Let's pray for a second here, or a minute, or however long it takes. What I would like for you to do is stretch your hand towards me. Now, what I want you to do is think about a need that you have, or a question you need to have answered. And I want you to ask God this moment for it. Father, you see your people. You hear what they're saying right now. I know you hear every one of them. You love them, you care, and you want to answer. I yield myself to you in the response. Cause them to hear what they need to hear today. Not from me, but from you. Let every life be touched and changed today because of your presence and because of this jackass that will speak this morning. Use me, protect them from me, and I'll forever give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, just like always, I've got things going all through my head. I want to say about 10,000 sermons to you this morning. But go ahead and put your helmets on. I want to teach about faith, and I know that's very unusual. But I want to teach so strong that it's going to rock some of you. And I want you to know that there'll be no insults. There's no condemnation from a word from God. There's only up.
Amen.
I firmly believe that every time this pulpit is filled, that one thing should come across, and that is that you reach higher. You don't want to stay the same, and you surely don't want to feel convicted. Well, I won't use that word. You don't want to feel condemned.
Yes.
I don't care if you feel convicted all day long. That's fine. But don't feel condemned. Because if God's reaching down and touching you in what you call conviction, reach up and take it so the future is bright.
Amen.
Amen? I want to remind you of the one song that we sang this morning clearly, the one with the words, Sanctuary. That came from a number of years ago when she wrote that song about this place. We were in a different building, but she wasn't talking about the building, were you? And I'm a dangerous character, but I am so glad that out of her heart she didn't get that. She got a safe feeling. And a little directional word for the moment, this place should feel safe to anybody that comes in here.
Yes. Amen.
There should be your arms around them. There should be God's arms around them. There should be no cliques. There should be no friendships that elevate above other friendships. There should be an open arms and a love that's beyond you. That's what should be. And if it's not there, please pray and God will answer. There should be no resistance one to another. It should be like a football team. You're all pulling the same direction. Who cares about the coach? Who cares about who's got the quarterback? Who cares about anything? We're going for that goal. We are going for a goal. We is everybody, right? You don't have to know what it is you're doing. You just have to do.
Amen.
God will take care of the rest. So, and don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid to do what's in your established heart, not what's in your mind, your first thoughts. But do what you know God wants you to do. I want to tell you a word that God gave me several weeks ago. And the strange part is, and this is the way God really works, we have gone through some real battles. We have had to fight like crazy. And right in the middle of when it eases up just a little bit, God spoke to me and said, I want you to trust me more. And your natural reaction is to say, that means you're speechless at the moment. You don't want to really talk back to God. But what you want to say is, how can I do any more? Well, if God says more, then the answer is more. And my only goal is to figure that I'm going to do it some more. He's begun to show me many areas in my life where, how can we use the word half trust? I would like to bring something in front of you this morning. How many of you half trust God? How many of you worry, fret, go to outside sources of information and procedures because you half trust God? I'll ask you a question before I even start. If, when Jesus walked this earth, how many of you think that he half trusted God? How many of you think that there was something he did on his own? A thought process that he followed through with that was his. You know what we do? We live about 80% of our lives doing exactly what we want to do and pray for God to get us out of it. When if we had just been trusting Him, it might not have been much different. But it sure would have turned out different. All right, let me go back to Jesus again. The way Jesus did it is Christian. The way He didn't do it is Antichrist. I told you, this is going to be a little tough this morning, so y'all put your seatbelts on. I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm here to challenge me. I pray to God I get more out of this than anybody else does and get hit harder than anybody else. If we are not doing it exactly like Jesus did it, we are Antichrist. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. So those things that we think we have freedom in to do what we will, we maybe need to think that over again. I wonder how much more fun, how much more rich, how much more healthy our life would be if we first consulted God about everything. We started off in the morning waking up and said, hello, God. Good to see you. What do you want me to do? Instead, we let everything in the world dictate from morning till night what we're supposed to be doing. And maybe we wouldn't have to have that kind of ritual if we actually let God start the day. And He may test us. He may say, well, I want you to stand on your head for a minute. Now, come on, be in a little bit. Just to find out if we're really true about what we're saying. We're really faithful about it. I listened to a message by Bob, I was on the third, I think, about faithfulness. What was the three words?
Obedience.
Faithfulness, commitment, and obedience, right? I think I remember it better than he does. Very good message. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go listen to it again. Because it's exactly what God requires. Actually, He requires a little more than that. He requires our life, which is that life, He gives it back to us, and then He says, you will be faithful. You will be obedient. You will be committed. In what? Everything you do. Why? Because everything you do, God's going to order.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be cool to know that God, if God told you something, it wasn't your idea? Wouldn't that be freedom? And then when we went to do it, it's not our responsibility anymore. I don't have any reason to worry because if He did it, it's going to get done. No matter what. Okay, that's the easy part. I want to go through some scriptures. And I want to call the first part of this as our orders. How many of you are Christians here? Well, I'll just take care of this right now. If you're not, let's get it done.
Amen.
You may not be able to handle it unless you are. Our orders. Patrick, I didn't even give you a scripture list. Can you handle it? All right. Hebrews 11:6. We don't have to read it all. This is what you have to remember. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What did the scripture say? Why don't y'all say it? So always reverse the scripture. With faith, you're pleasing God.
Amen.
It's why it's very important for me to tell you and everybody that stands behind this pulpit that if you don't increase faith, you haven't pleased God. As a teacher, if you don't elevate, at least have them reaching for something, increasing their faith, you have not pleased God. Now, the other part of that is if you're not operating, if you're operating this much faith, you're pleasing God this much. But you're displeasing Him a lot more. Can we think that way? Okay. Romans 1:17. What does this say? Right here.
But the righteous shall live by faith.
Now, why don't we analyze how we really live? Can we do that for a minute? Can we just expose how we really live for a moment? I would venture to say that most people depend on their paycheck more than they do God. They think they live on their paycheck. Now, come on, you're going to have to open your minds up a little bit to stay on this part, because I'm going to just jump out there. There is nowhere in the Bible that teaches that you will make a living by a job. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have a job. But if you've asked God about a job, you'll have the job He wants you to have. Instead, we go apply for the best paying job, which I got a feeling that God's job would end up being the best paying.
Amen.
So we're kind of doing antichrist. We're kind of going at it the wrong way. Does that make sense? Now, my wife and I have been ordered not to take a job. And we're not used to that. We're used to making good money. So what are you saying, Stan? You're not going to make good money obeying God? No, I'm not saying that. What do you think my expectations are? I'm going to enjoy more and more and more because I obey more and more and more. I will not lose because of obedience. It may be for a moment, but that's just to make sure I'm thinking square. Now, did I just get out of your thinking realm? I'm telling you something. This is not the most important, but the thought process is the most important. What we do is we, in one way or another, we get dependent on a source other than God, which opens a door for the enemy.
Yes.
Even if I have a job, I have to be working for God. And if that job tells me something different than what God requires, I give up the job. It's rough, especially when they ask you to work on Sunday. Uh-oh. No cries. I forgot to check, see if anybody had. You watch those tomatoes. They'll throw them. My job today is to make you uncomfortable, because God's made me uncomfortable. I've shared with you many times, I'm not doing it alone. I'm not going to go through this alone. Romans 3:28. How is a man justified?
By faith.
What does justified mean? Just as if I was never guilty, or I am not guilty of anything. I prove myself holy, righteous, and obedient by showing up for church every Sunday? No. Being a good kid, never breaking any commandments? No. Because that's law.
Yes.
I do it by faith. Well, what does that mean? I do it by faith. I don't know. We'll figure it out. We'll get it done. 2 Corinthians 5:7. What does that say?
Walk by faith and not sight.
Now, we all just got convicted instantly if we're thinking God's way right now. If the Holy Spirit's in this place, we all just got convicted. Because I promise you, we react wrongly most of the time, but we react instead of act because of our vision.
Yes.
Yes. We see something, we've got to correct it or change it, or and maybe God meant for it to change us. Maybe God wanted to do what He promises to do, which is change what was bad to good. And you won't even let it, you won't even consider that it's a work of God. Let me go one step further. Would you just let this drill into your mind just for a second? Even the devil is working for God. He don't know it. But he has no choice. Because God says, I will change what was meant for bad to good. So when you're seeing something bad, in the technical definition, it may be bad, but you're not a technical person. You are a faith person.
Yes.
So you start, you say, I don't know how, God, but I know this is going to be good. And when you ask me to do something, it may turn me wrong side out for the moment, but I know it's going to be good. Now you're starting to operate in faith a little bit.
Amen.
lot of words or screeches of some type. And let me pause just for a moment since he, and I'll add 2 and 10 minutes more on the message. See what you did, Harry?
That's okay, go ahead.
You're right, we hear. How do we begin to hear? We begin to hear with this. Too many people think they hear directly from God when they're saved, and that's not true. Because you can't take it. So we begin to hear from here. We open this up, and God, by His Word, begins to speak to us. Then as the Word goes into our files, into our memory banks, then He has something He can speak also from what's written on our heart, which we wrote with that. The Holy Spirit converted the Bible to something that causes us to operate a certain way and not operate a certain way. But here's the warning that I want to tell you. And I've heard a lot since I've been here. It's just baloney. Sorry. And I'll say it, righteous. Baloney's not righteous. I'll say this. And I've asked you in times past, it's been a while, what's the difference between God's voice and Satan's voice? There's none. They sound the same. Oh, you're just blaspheming, Stan. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. And I'll tell you what's really dangerous is what's the difference between your voice and God's voice? So your voice, the devil's voice, and God's voice sounds the same. Well, how do I know the difference? Well, where did you start? If it doesn't line up with this, it must be yours or the devil's or both. If it lines up with this, be careful now. If it lines up with this, it's God. Now, what if it's Scripture? I was presented this week a Scripture and was told, this is how God told me so-and-so. Well, I remember a time when there's the devil took Jesus up on the mountaintop. And what did he speak? Scripture. But it was a lie.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Why? Because it wasn't used for the purposes of God. So don't throw Scripture at me and tell me that's God. Because you're probably trying to get in my pocket or something. Here's how you know the difference between God's voice, your voice, the devil's voice. God's voice wants to be established with 2 or 3 witnesses. And is not in a hurry. Listen to me. This is good. This is gold for you if you remember. God's voice is never in a hurry. And He doesn't mind you going and establishing out of 2 or 3 witnesses. Now I'll give you a rough example. A rough example would be that I came in here from Word. God told me something to tell you, Bill. And so I tell you, blah, blah, blah. You're supposed to do so and so and so. What's Bill supposed to do with that? Immediately obey? That's Antichrist. I promise you, Bill, it's a word of God. Just go do it. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. What is Bill supposed to do? He takes that word, and he goes and he puts it on a shelf. And he don't forget it. He remembers that it was spoken to him. And he waits for confirmation. And he waits for confirmation from somebody he trusts. A word from the Bible, or a person, another person. I remember in the Bible several instances where God spoke directly to a man. We have it written here. And he wanted it confirmed. And God didn't get angry.
Amen.
He politely confirmed it again. So, now that we've taken that little sidetrack, remember what I said. If you think you're hearing from God, it'll be patient. It won't sound like you, and it won't sound like anything but the Bible. If you're hearing something and you're saying, hurry up, don't listen, even if it's from your mouth. You know what will happen if you keep practicing that? Your voice and God's voice will sound the same. You will speak what He speaks, and you won't get a hurry when you speak it, which is part of faith. Most of the time, we'll get back to faith now. Most of the time, what we lose in believing is when we get in a hurry. Because we think we have a time frame. I remember in the Bible where somebody believed that Jesus could heal and went to him and said, please heal so-and-so. And he said, I'll get there. I'll come. It's going on. I'll be there. And then when he got there, he said, you're too late. He died. She died. Now, who failed in faith? Well, Stan, surely you know that death is the end of everything. Oh, really? I thought it was the beginning of everything.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
The devil has convinced us to be afraid of death when we should. To be absent here is to be present with the Father. Why should we not be excited? So I don't care what we see. I don't care how we've been taught. I don't care what we hear. It ain't over. It's not over. And age is supposed to make it over too. What a dumb thought. I'm getting closer to God. I'm not getting further away from anything. Now, what is faith? We're talking about a word that most people don't have a definition for. Here's one common definition. It's what I believe. Well, that's partially true. But I would correct you and say it's who I believe. Hebrews 11:1, you should know that one. Change it to the NIV. NIV's got a pretty good definition here. Hey, hold it there for a second. How do you like that word? You like assurance? Then get rid of your insurance. I'd rather have assurance. That's just a little joke there. But anyway, do you have NIV? I'll read it to you then. You can read that. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Try Romans 14:23, and I like the New King James. That'll always be my vote for teaching. But he that doubts, you got all the weird versions. Where's King James? Good, because if we're going to get away, let's get away closer, not further. Here's what the New King James says, 14:23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is, look at this one now, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Let me say it another way. Anything that you can do is sin. Anything that you're believing for is righteous. How many of you have some abilities in here? Everybody? You wouldn't have them if it wasn't God.
That's right.
So we can start from there. Can I speak? Do I have the ability to speak? Mm-hmm. And yet I called myself an ass this morning. Did I not? You know why? Because if I believe that I can do this, I am the biggest ass in here. I have no ability to teach. The Holy Spirit does. He's prayed. I needed my lips touched with a coal of fire. Why is that? Because the lips are impure. My thoughts behind them are impure. We need to purify. I don't need to eat anything that's not from faith. I don't need to think anything that's not faith. And I need to know that I'm operating out of faith. I'm operating in sin. Well, what is? Let's go on. The King James Version, what it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we can go through all these versions, but what it's saying is, I'm walking, I'm living on, I'm thinking, I'm seeing things that do not exist and believing they soon will. That means no matter what I see. I heard somebody say this morning, never give up. Well, why would I never give up? Surely, Stan, you think there's an end to some things. Yeah, when it's finished. And if I'm believing for something, it's not finished yet. Right? Whether it be your children, whether it be your household, your finances, your health, and there's things, those are necessities. There's things past that. Do you know I have the right to believe for some other things? And then if I'm not believing for something more than a need, I'm sinning? If I'm satisfied, I'm sinning. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. So I need to be working at something. And hope. And you're not working at the right thing unless it's something in faith. What is faith? Well, let's talk about something for a second. Did Jesus die on the cross? Why? To obey the Father. I think he knew why, but what we need to know why. You know what I do? What I do to obey the Father, so we can have everlasting life. But you know what? And that's absolutely true. And thank God that it's true. But that's not the only reason. He observed us giving up all of our rights, all of our power, all of our authority, all of our freedom, all of our joy to the enemy. God saw that. We did it. We were stupid and we did it. And he loved us so much that he wanted to provide a remedy. A remedy, what does a remedy provide? Everything we started with. God didn't heal us partially. He didn't provide for us partially. There's nothing that when Jesus died on the cross, there was no partial remedy. It was a total remedy. What did Adam have to do in the garden? What was his assignment? Tend it. How did he tend it? Well, there weren't any weeds. There wasn't any freezes. There wasn't any lack of water supply. There wasn't any evil animals to eat the fruit. We were the only people to eat the fruit. He fellowshiped with God in the cool of the day. He enjoyed the woman that God gave him. That was his job. Joy. What do we call living under a shade tree? Tending it was what? Do you know you have a garden to tend? Now it means by faith you will command. You will take dominion. You will rule. That was what Jesus commanded, or God commanded through the death of his son, Jesus. It wasn't a little thing. Would you let your son die on the cross for a little thing? God paid a big price for a big, total remedy. All we have to do is think back to what the garden looked like, and that's where we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be beat up by the enemy. We're not supposed to be sick part of the time. We're not supposed to be broke most of the time. We're not supposed to have the world rule over us. Amen. That wasn't God's remedy. That's why the Bible is mean when it says, if it's not faith, it's sin. Because it's a direct affront to God when we don't move in the freedoms and the joy that God has given us. Well, Stan, are you telling me there'll never be any problems? I will tell you that to a faith person, there will never be problems. Because the minute he, remember, not by sight? The minute he sees a problem, he already knows what's been done and what he believes. And so he's already encouraged at the outcome. And sometimes it don't feel like you're walking in the cool of the day. Well, stop feeling and believe so God can make you walk in the cool of the day. God's a gentleman. He doesn't make you do anything. He's given, do you have dominion?
The scripture says you have dominion. He gave it to you. Why? So that you can either totally be against him or totally be for him. Choose you this day, life or death. I would rather have you, hey, don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. Let's get hot or let's get cold. God respects a cold man. Did you know that? He respects the devil more than most of his children. Because at least he knows the devil's what he's up to. He don't hear his child pray at night, oh God, I want to be more like you, and then get up and act like the devil the next day. What is acting like the devil? Forget him. He's not worth thinking about. Being like the devil is trying to is being deceived and helping him deception. Are we going to get encouraged here, or are we going to slap the speaker? The devil is already talking to you right now and telling you how wrong I am. That's his job, because he don't want you to hear what I'm saying. He'll try to make you mad. Well, you know what he's telling me? He's telling me back there when I did so and so. I ain't telling you squat. And I don't know anything about your history, and I don't want to. I'm telling you what God has for your future.
Yes. Amen.
What he wants to give you and not squeeze it out of you. And I don't have anybody in mind. I have everybody in mind. Never give up. The trouble with most Christians is, okay, I'm going to believe for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. How long is it going to take, God? I don't have all day. And within a short period of time, I tried that. It don't work. Well, if you gave not working an option, you made the decision on the day you made it an option. See, with God, there is no... There's only God. You said he was the way. He was the answer. He is. You said that. I heard you say that this morning. Then if he is the answer, if his way is the only way, why are what? We got a lot of gall thinking we have an option. If he says, I'll take care of you, then why would we ever think he's not? If he said, I'll turn it to good, don't worry about it, then why would I ever consider anything else? Am I wanting to call him a failure or a liar? Now, this is what I'm dealing with, guys. I'm not laying this on you. This is what God is presenting to me. And I'm taking it serious. I hope you don't yawn your way through this, because it's serious. I want to please God. How about you?
Amen.
When was this work done? When was all the work done? You were chosen before the foundation of the earth. So whatever mistakes you've made, you were chosen with the mistakes. Obvious. You hadn't even done them yet. God saw you do them and said, I think you're worth Jesus. There was a work done to creation, and mankind undid the work. God did all the work because he said, I'm finished. I'm going to rest. And he said, you do the rest. And we did, and he said, oh no. That's not what I had in mind. So now I've got to do it a different way. So, we have the cross. There's the second time. All the work is done. God loves trinities. When's the third time the work is done? It was finished there. Did Jesus say it was finished?
Yes.
Then who in the thunder are we to say it's not finished yet? We spit in God's face by not doing what we believe. Everything that I've ever wanted, everything I've ever needed, was done right there. Right there. Every power that I was ever given was done right there. It was finished when Jesus said it was finished on his part. It's really finished when I say it's finished. When do I say it's finished? When I believe. Well, what is believing? I don't have any other belief. How detailed? Oh my goodness, you don't have enough time. Do you know God wants, I don't understand God about this. He wants to be involved in every breath, every part of your life. It's amazing. He's interested in your daughter. He's interested in your son. He's interested in your grandson. He's interested. So interested that he would give them you. For what reason? Protection. He still has dominion while they haven't decided they have dominion. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they go, not depart from them when they're old, right? There's the formula. Just, do you believe that? All right, the son's no good. The daughter's no good. You dirty, rotten, I've preached to you and I've done everything I can to you. See, well, there's your problem. You've done it all. So now what do? The Bible says, turn them over to Satan. Oh my goodness, they're in better hands with Satan than they are me. Well, that's not what it really means. It really means that if you'll get out of the way, I'll do it. God says, you get out of the way, and I'll do it. And guess what? There's no option. Listen to me. This is where we fail. If I do what I've been told to do, there is no option. It will. God is not a liar. He's not like a man. He's not a man. He's not a liar. You know when man fails? See, God never fails. But you know when man fails? When he doesn't believe he's in the image and likeness of God. And he fails. Oh, that's good. I hope you all are writing some of this down so I'll remember. If we know that all the work is done, then why do we ever doubt? Come on, we're boiling it down again. If we doubt, knowing that all the work is done, that's why it's sin when we don't operate in faith. Because we're going back and saying, I don't believe it was all done. Yeah. Do I need to say it again? Do I believe all the work was done? Yeah. Then when I don't act that way, I'm sinning. Because I'm actually looking at the Father, my Father, and saying, you didn't do such a good job. We have promises. Isaiah 53:5. Can you quote that without seeing it? This is a man, a prophet, looking forward to the cross and seeing it finished. There's not a part of your life that's not mentioned right there. It even talks about your mistakes and your sins. He saw you forgiven before you even committed the sin. Why can't we see ourselves that way? He sees us transgression free. We're our biggest enemy. We're the one that blames us the most. Why can't we just believe God? I preached a message a while back about God's rose-colored glasses, referring to the blood on the lenses. When God looks through the blood of Jesus, he sees good. That's all he can see, because there's no bad left. Now, how about that, Harry? There ain't no bad left in you. See, that's how you receive it. Amen. That's the end of the statement. So be it. That's what that means. So be it. Why? Because Jesus took care of it. Even our iniquities, those sins that we don't even know we commit. The transgressions are the one we know about. The iniquities are the ones we don't know about. The faults and failures that we don't even recognize yet. We haven't even been... My goodness, Jesus forgave us. Our God forgave us through Jesus before we even knew we had a weakness. So, by faith, we have no weaknesses. If we believe, and what it took to give us peace. See, you're at peace. God gave you peace. He gave you peace. All we have to do is believe that he gave us peace. Well, when? Especially when you don't have peace. When something in here don't feel right. Thank you for peace, God. I know I'm forgiven. I remember the work was done. Now, if you remind me of something, I will repent, which means I will change my directions. I won't do that anymore. I'll change my directions. But I don't have to become a sinner to repent. Y'all, we can repent to each other. You know, I had this thought about you, and I want to tell you I'm sorry. what was meant for bad was just turned to good, and I became Christ-like. And what the enemy was trying to do was take away my peace. If he can take my peace, he's got my joy, and he's got my finances, he's got my health and everything.
That's right. That's right.
He's got it all. And God saw that and gave a way out. All I got to do is repent. If God is the one he needs to repent to, I'm sorry, God, I won't do that anymore. And he says, that's all I want. Karen came to me this morning and said, I owe you an apology. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, nobody owes me an apology. What you owe me, no, you don't owe me nothing. But what I would like to see is a change, not an apology. You know how many times I've been apologized to? How about this many? And about this many really mean it. You know how you know if they really mean it? Change. True repentance is, I won't do that again. Then we find out if you meant it or not. And here's the good one. Everything that damaged the body, everything that cut, everything that hurt, everything that burned, everything was taken care of right here. That's one amen. By the way, heals a lot more than in pain. That's mental. And mental is mostly what we deal with. Now look. Something can show up on your body. We believe this about our spirit. Why don't we believe it about our body? Which one do you think is stronger? One's eternal, one's not. Something shows up on our body. Oh, no. That's a sign of cancer. I thought it was a sign of healing. We now have an opportunity to believe. How do I believe? You're not real. Jesus is real. You're not real. My Bible in Isaiah taught me to look forward and see healing. Isn't that what he did? He looked forward and saw healing. I don't want to say that I don't have something wrong with my body if it's there. But I'm not going to say it's mine. I like my kids, half of their prayers are built around this one thing that happened in their life. My son woke up one morning and had warts all over his hand. And so I said, okay, let's take care of that. And I just got like a child, which is the best way to be, and say, okay, God, the devil tried to put this on my son. So now we put it back on his nose. But I don't want to just put it back. I want it right on his nose. And the kids got tickled. But they remembered. And now every time they remember the devil, they remember with warts on his nose that we gave him. Where do you think sickness and disease comes from? You think God has a bucket full that he gives us for progression of some type? Boy, they might try to teach you that. Leave quick. It's the enemy that wants you killed, stolen from, and destroyed. So it's from him. Give it back to him. I send this back to hell from whence it came.
Yes.
You got that little message that you got on the phone that you read to us last night? 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, here's the requirement, having died unto sins. How do you die unto sin? Quit. And then no longer accuse yourself. Don't go back there where you did sin, actually, and accuse yourself again when you're already forgiven. Paul said, that wasn't me. I didn't kill those Christians. Now, if he can say that about killing Christians, we can say it about some silly little goofy thing we did. Having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness. What's righteousness? Who's righteousness? Jesus. He's righteousness. All right. That might live unto righteousness. That'd be looking like Christ, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
By whose stripes you were healed. Were. Do I believe or am I antichrist? Stan, are you trying to tell me you walk in health? I thought that was what the Scripture said I did. Amen. Are you telling me I shouldn't believe the Scripture? You got it where I can read it? In the blue. Now, my grandson is 4 years old. This is Desiree talking about her husband. This is Desiree. Yeah, Desiree's got the headache. I just told Dale, my husband, my head hurts. Jackson, the 4-year-old grandson, said, I'll pray for it. He came over, put his head on my head, listen, and said, pain, go away now. Amen.
Yes.
And it did. You know why? Because his grandmother has been teaching him that's how you handle problems. She won't let him wait for a second. And she don't pray fancy. You ain't teaching a child how to pray when you pray fancy. I don't know if you teach anybody. You get on their level, look them in the eye and say, pain, go now in Jesus' name. And guess what they start doing? So if we really spent time as a child of God, we would start acting like that. We'd say it to financial situations. We'd say it to relationship situations. We'd say it to pain. We'd say it to worry. We'd say it to everything. You know, if you look up the word faith, you're going to see Jesus call a lot of things little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And as I studied that, I found out that the mean Antichrist. That's not like what I would do. That's not what I would do. That's not like what I did. It's not like what you saw me do. Let me show you about Matthew 17, 14 through 20. Let me show you some verses here. And I'm going to say number one is how, and it's a big one. Before I even read this, let me tell you something. What most of us deal with is spirits. We don't deal with people. We don't deal with the devil. He's afraid of you. So he sends spirits. Remember, he don't care about anybody. He'll use his own offspring. He'll use his own creation. He'll eliminate them. He didn't care. So when we fight, we're fighting a spirit. I don't care if it's a Jezebel spirit. I don't care if it's a demonic spirit. I don't care if it's a dark spirit. You call it what you want, but you're fighting a spirit. What does that spirit want to do to you? Kill, steal, destroy. Well, why is he using me or coming after me? Everybody's going to get come aftered. Well, let me ask you something. If you don't win a battle often, how do you even know you can win one? You know how most people consider themselves failures? Because they never get into a battle and win. Or they get into one and they give up because it didn't happen fast enough. So they are losers. Here's when he called, oh, you have little faith, when he didn't deal with demonic activity. Verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. You guys want to be Christians or not? Jesus calls epilepsy demonic, not disease. So from now on, you will know not to deal with epilepsy as a disease, no matter what a doctor says, because Jesus said it was demonic. Let's move on. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you supposed to cure anybody? 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, the other thing us Christians like to do is if somebody else has prayed for him, we don't want to pray for him. If we're Christ-like, we'll say, well, if they couldn't do it, I can. Bring him here to me. Are we that full of faith? Are we that bold? I'm trying. How about you? I'm going to stop backing away. 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon. He didn't say, I rebuke epilepsy. He said, I rebuke this demon. And it came out of him. The disciples were so busy healing the disease. Jesus went after the source. and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Isn't it amazing? When we pray for somebody and they're not healed, we blame them. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, I mean, you can't hardly see a mustard seed. If you have that little amount of faith, you will say to this mountain of demonic, this mountain of anything, you will say to it, move from here to there, and it will move. Did God say that? Is this red letter in the New Testament? Do you believe? How many mountains are you speaking to? What do I have to do to get the mountain to move? I have to speak. You know what happens when you speak? And everybody else can hear it. You have put yourself on the line. No, you haven't. If you really believe that that mountain will move, you are not on the line. So now we figure out where we really mean what we say, where we really believe that Jesus finished the work. And here he says it. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing, whoa. What does that last sentence say? And nothing will be impossible to you. What will be impossible?
Nothing.
There's the one you're going to have a hard time getting around right there. We've been so indoctrinated that we're limited. And Jesus spent his life on this earth telling us we're not limited. What's the best way for the enemy to hurt the kingdom of God? To get them to believe that they can't do all things. To can't get them, stop them from believing that they're healed, saved, delivered, at peace, prosperous, healthy, powerful, that nothing can withstand me. Do you know what's going to happen if you finally convince yourself or God, you start agreeing with God that you are more powerful than a mountain? I didn't say it. That's, look at your Bible. That's red letter. Either he's a liar or he's telling the truth. This is about a demon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 through 34. This is when he deals, or we need to be, let me back up. Worrying is Antichrist. Let's see. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Worrying about clothes is Antichrist. No, worrying is Antichrist. I don't care what you're worried about. Therefore, do not, this is a command, do not worry. How many of us have been worried about something? No. Yeah, everybody. Jesus says, do not worry. That's a command. And if we believe that he died for me, then don't I owe him something? Don't I at least owe him faith that says if I don't worry, it'll please him? I'm much more touched by what touches God as pain than what touches him as pleasure. I want my life to be pleasure to him. I want to be a sweet smell to him. I don't want to be a pain in his side that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these. I asked Patrick a question yesterday. It probably gave me more light than it did him. Because he was telling me about praying for so-and-so. And I said, what are you praying for? Specifically, what are you asking for? I think his answer to me was, what I'm supposed to do. And I think my answer to him was, well, don't you think God will tell you what to do? You don't have to ask all the time. I'll tell you, let me give you a little simple formula. I hear a lot better when I'm not talking. So if I spend all my time yapping to God about praying, telling him what he should do, telling him how he should do it, asking him what I should do, I don't care how you pray, present it, I'm going to hear less. I can walk down here, and if my heart belongs to God, Harry, and it does, if my mind belongs to God, and it does, I can walk down this sidewalk and he can tell me 10,000 things before I get to that corner. And I never ask him one thing. That's the kind of father he is. And I think we fouled it up. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And he starts with praise. Y'all study the Lord's Prayer? He starts with praise. And I promise you, if you will concentrate on that first words, you will forget your needs. Amen. When you walk into the presence of God and give Him praise, you have no more needs. Yes. You don't even know what to ask for anymore. I am so encouraged that I don't have to do a bunch of talking. God already knows. Amen. And you know why it encourages me? Because I don't know what to ask. There's a lot of problems out there I have no answer to. How can I know what to ask? So what I can do is in my mind, in my spirit, in the presence of God, I can just go. I can just point. And he says, well, I already knew about that. Don't worry about it. Here's what we're supposed to do. 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All of what things? Everything you're contemplating, worrying about, asking for. Why? You just slow it down. Just get out of the way. I've already got it taken care of. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what God just promised you? God already knows the troubles for tomorrow. And he's already given, I don't even know what this means, he's given the day the assignment to worry about it, not you. God already knows. What he also promises, that means he's already got to take care of it. Did you know that if I cut my finger today, that healing already starts? The instant it's done, tomorrow will heal more and tomorrow will heal more. That's our natural. That's not faith. God has so much faith that it's run over into the days. The days have to worry about you tomorrow. And if you cut yourself, if you scrape yourself, if you bruise yourself, wound yourself in some way, the healing's already there. This is God. He created healing. So healing is not something we have to work real hard at. It kind of flows natural. Now, for those things that don't quite flow so natural, we can believe. I just brought one up on the biggest ones, that child laying dead, and he healed it. You know what I want us to do here today? I want us to get so far beyond who we thought we were. I want you to understand how much power you have that you no longer need power. This church is struggling under weights it does not have the right to struggle against. Because God has already taken care of it, and he just wants your faith that it's already taken care of. Every one of you, he's put a load on you. The enemy has put a load on you, so you'll crumble and crush. And God has already supplied the remedy. All you have to do is trust him. You know what happens when we trust him? We don't blame anything or anybody. We don't even blame ourselves. We just believe it's finished. We finally get the words of Jesus. It is finished in our hearts. God, I'm so thankful that tomorrow is taking care of itself. Number three, he mentioned it by being fearful. Matthew 8, 23 and 27. Anybody ever get afraid? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know how many times there is a maximum amount of times that you'll be afraid today. Did you know that? There's a maximum amount of times, 70 times 70. It'll never go beyond that because that's what he said, how many times you have to forgive yourself. That I just go, whoosh. How many times are you going to be done wrong tomorrow? No more than 70 times 70. And you have been given the ability and the permission and the direction to forgive yourself and others that many times. Combine them and they won't be any more than 70 times 70. So he's limited on how many times he can attack me, Eric. And I'm given the ability to know how to 70 times 70. Matthew 8, 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. What does that next sentence say? But Jesus was asleep. Can you imagine a man having the gall to sleep through my trouble. He slept through those guys' trouble. Why? Because he wasn't worried. He wasn't afraid. He knew. You know how what he knew? He knew he was going to get to the other side. Why? Because he said, we're going to the other side.
That's right.
Do you know that you have that power? You have the ability to say, this is what I'm going to do, and you're going to get it done. God's going to get it done for you and with you. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Were they perishing?
No.
Yes, they were, because they said they were. They went to the right source, at least. Maybe it's because he's the only one there, but at least they went to the right source. By the way, I'm not making a joke out of that. We perish because we say we perish. Mm-hmm. We succeed because we say we succeed. We overcome because we say that. They don't care, and I don't either. By the way, when we get in trouble, what are we supposed to say? Save us? Can I tell you that's not what we're supposed to say? We've already been saved. We look at our Savior and say, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, these waves are not over me. There's nothing that's over me. Nothing can take my life. Nothing. Jesus said, they can't take my life. I can give it, but they can't take it. You remember that? There's nobody can take my life. I'm supposed to be like him. Verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful? Well, come on. Our common sense kicks in and says, well, they were fearful because they were drowning. Jesus didn't see that. You know why Jesus didn't see that? He wasn't drowning. Amen. Hey, listen. I've said this before. I've been in a plane that's got rough and things are wrong. And you say, she's heard me say it. This plane ain't going down. I got to get over there, and I'm going to take it. Can you imagine that you could be the savior of people that are in trouble? Just because they're on your vehicle. Just because they're near you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Come on, think about that. This is not my fictitious story. This is red letter. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? So now we have a statement. If I'm afraid, I have little faith, or worse yet, I'm Antichrist. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was great calm. What did Jesus do to get calm? No. What did Jesus do to stop a storm? You know why he could speak to it? He believed in the Father. He believed the Father would do what, or back up what he said. And it's finished. It was finished before he went to the cross. He just hadn't said it yet, so we could catch it. But to him, it was already finished. Ain't no storm going to stop me. This storm thinks it's tough. I'll show it. You know why the Bible says God hates the effeminate? Because they're soft. That's what effeminate means. It's translated as our word soft. God does not want us soft. He wants us crazy tough. That's how, listen, when you are nuts to your friends, you're right where you're supposed to be. Verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey them? Well, Stan, are you telling me you've commanded the winds? I sure have. I've commanded hail. I've commanded storms. Did they listen? Yeah, I'm here. What do you mean, did they listen? I can take you out and show you where hailstorms just turned to the fence line and went around my field. I can tell you where hurricanes just turned and went the other direction. You know why they did that? Because I stood in front of a group like you and said, no, that's not coming here. I'm telling you. You watch. What does that do? That puts you on the spot. It puts your God on the spot. Where's to glorify Him? How in the world do we glorify Him if we don't do anything powerful? If we do everything like they do, exactly like they do, there's not going to be any glory to God. All right, number four, the most important. Karen takes a bath every day. That's Revelation. She takes a bath every day. She doesn't take a shower. She takes a bath. I ask her. I've always done it that way. I like a bath. I've always done it that way. How do you know you don't like a shower if you've always done a bath? Now, I'm not making fun of Karen. My next part of this I'm introducing. It's called our comfort zones. Jesus calls our comfort zones little faith. Watch this. Matthew 14:27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, would that be an invitation out of our comfort zone?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm not going to worry about it. I can swim. No, you're missing it here. No. Peter wanted to be like Jesus. Do you know that's what this is about? Peter saw Jesus walk on the water, and he wanted to be like Christ. He didn't want to be anti-Christ. He wanted to be like Christ. So he said, "Hey, if that's you, I want to come." He still depended on Christ because he said, "Bid me come." Well, all that means is invite me to come. So he said, "Come." By the way, Jesus will always invite you out of your comfort zone. Once again, if everything's going like they do it, there is no glory to God. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Hey, red letter? Our good story. Are we like Christ? Are we anti-Christ? Are we the little faith people, which Christ doesn't like? Now look at this. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight? Now we're Peter, walking on water. That's got to be faith. But look what happens next. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Which is a good deal, because God will even help us in our faith. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." What's the next part? "Why did you doubt?" So what's our enemy?
Doubt.
Which came through evidence. That, let me say it a different way. That evidence became more real to Peter than the evidence. We've got a better place. Peter hadn't gone through this yet. We went through it. We got the promise back. We got the freedom. We got everything. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. By the way, we're looking at this picture. There's this big storm and big waves, and Jesus is walking on calm water. And when he got on the boat, it was calm. Does that tell you anything? See, I'm going to tell you, we have the ability, if we believe and not doubt, to walk in peace in the middle of a storm. Everything around us is calm, and you know what's good about that? The boat got calm. Everybody on that boat got out of the storm and went into peace and calm because Jesus was there. Now, the things that he did, we are supposed to do also even more.
Yes.
So there are people out there that are wanting to be near you just because it's safe. That's true, isn't it?
Yes.
Call those things that aren't as if they already are. Then I can be at peace, but better yet, I can make you at peace. In the middle of a storm, I can make you write a song that says sanctuary. Oh, God made me do that. Oh, really? Are you sure? Maybe he did, and that's probably what happened. God meant, but it came through me. Well, what are you bringing to church? What are you bringing to the community? It's not right for me to do it alone. That's why I said I'm going to dump this on you. There are people that their very lives are in your hands. You don't even know it. They don't know it. We're not supposed to know it. We're just supposed to be Jesus walking around. So that when we pass them, it gets calm. And they might walk over to you and say, "What is it that you have that I need? Because I want to be like you." Okay, well, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like, let me tell you about somebody. Right?
Yeah.
Y'all believe that? I mean, it's red letter here. We have faith because it's red letter, right? It can't be wrong. I can't be wrong because I'm reading you red letter. There's no failing here. The failure is this. Why did you doubt? Understand, there's only one reason we fail, and that's we doubt. If there's any failure in our lives, it's because we have doubted. What do we need to do differently? We repent. Say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Do you know the best way not to doubt? Pick something you want to believe for. Say you need some money. How many times do you thank God per day for money? I'll guarantee you the ones that don't think don't have. Because the doubt has moved in. Oh, Stan, that's harsh. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to tell it to you like it is. I don't want to make you feel good. I want you to make a little convicted here so we act better. I would like everybody in this church to be saying constantly all day long what they're believing for and thanking God for it before they even see it. And I promise you, you're going to get it. You do what I said. You do what Jesus said. I'm just repeating what he said. You're going to get it. Say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And when you don't doubt in your heart, you will have what you say. You got children going to hell? You got children out of the will of God? You got children that are a little bit out of the will of God? Say they're not. Say they're where they're supposed to be. Say they're ministering. Say they're worshiping God with all their heart. Say it until it's true. And don't be afraid to loose them. Get out of their way for God to do it. By the way, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. Now look, you could be Jesus on the water. You can step in the boat. And they will worship Jesus because of you. What you do, what you believe, what you accomplish is going to cause other people to worship God. And if you don't believe that, you say it until you believe it. And you say it until it's real. Come on. Nobody, no baby has ever been born running. And they don't learn to walk good until they fall a bunch. And they learn falling's no deal. I'm going to be like that big person. So don't be afraid. You can't fail. What does it take to please God? Not accomplishment. Faith. What can we do? I'm going to read you an old familiar in Mark 11, 22-26. This is what can we do. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is what his disciples asked, what in the world just happened? That's what they asked. About the fig tree, remember? Jesus, now look, let me stretch you just a second. Jesus is walking along hungry. And he saw a fig tree and he wanted a fig. It was not season. It wasn't fig season. That's what the Bible says. It was out of season. And it wasn't his fig tree. It was somebody else's field. He didn't plant that fig tree. He walked along there and he looked at that fig tree. And because he wanted it and it wasn't there, he got angry. That's how much he believed in God. That fig tree should have produced a fig because he was hungry. Are we ever going to get there? Are we going to just try? If we just try, it'll please God. And so he said, fig tree, you're cursed. They went on into town, and the next day they came back out. And that fig tree was dead from top to bottom, clear down to the roots. No fig tree dies that fast. No fig tree. And his disciples said, how in the world? How can that be? So here was his answer. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Why didn't Jesus say, have faith in me? So you are to please God in Jesus' name. Let's get things technically correct. Jesus only did anything to please the Father. You're to only please the Father in Jesus' name. Or with following Christ, that's a good way to say it, in his own methods. By the way, I don't know if you know that there's some people out there named Jesus. So it's more than a name. The name of Jesus was, what did God call Jesus? He called him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Great. All right, verse 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. He will have what? Well, you know there's some guidelines there. Well, I'll tell you what guidelines are. If you say you fail, you got it. How can we can believe in that and not believe that we can succeed because of what we say? And it doesn't say just to the mountains or just to the storms or just to the boats. It says whatever. Goodness, how in the world can we sit here and be calm about whatever? How can we do that? I think we ought to get a little courage and start saying things we've never said before. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now here's the catch. Here's the thing that will stop this. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you and your trespasses. Now let me just take another little sidetrack. That scripture right there says that if you haven't forgiven somebody or a situation or a thing, you're not forgiven. Oh, let me read that to you again because I don't think you heard it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. Now, what does that really say? That means if I'm not forgiven, I can't get anything I ask or everything or whatsoever. Does that make sense? So if we can look back, if we can feel back, if we can understand that if we have anything against anyone, we are not yet forgiven. So what's hindering my prayers? What might be hindering the church? What might be hindering the way? My children, whatever. Maybe I am still harboring some unforgiveness. Something. Listen, they might be as guilty as mud. You still have to forgive them. It's not an option. It's a red letter. How do I get my prayers answered? Are you holding anything against anybody? Is there some memory back there that you're blaming on something happening here? That's unforgiveness. If you really believe God, let's go one step further. If you really believe God, then that thing that's back there, God has turned to good. So you have to forgive him. God's already done the good work. He just wants your agreement. Got any memories? Yeah. Have you forgiven you? There's a straight answer. See, we want to always do that. We've got to forgive somebody else. Well, how about you? Maybe your prayers are not answered because you haven't released you from what you did back there. God has already made you a promise. He's already turned that to good. It's gone. He doesn't see anymore. He's got rose-colored glasses. All he sees is the blood of Jesus that hides any evidence of sin, of wrongdoing. Why don't you agree with him? He's a real agreeable outfit. Oh, man, he's agreeable. Now, we just need to become the same thing like Christ. Agreeable. I agree with you, God. It's erased. It's gone. It's been turned to good. And now I'm the one that when I step on a ship, there's peace. That's me. That's me. Why? Because God says so. Don't you argue with me. I don't care if I don't even look like it or act like it. It's me. The rest of it. 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Okay. I know. It's longer than normal. You want to stand up for a minute? I'm not too far from being finished. I will finish. You want to stand up? All right, just stand up and raise your hands and say, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for truth. And thank you that it applies to me.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you that I am the one that creates peace. And I am forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Forgive yourself so that you can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Y'all be seated now that you got some blood flow back in you. How can we do this? How? I still want to know how. Matthew 8:5-11. You know why I'm bringing you so many scriptures, preaching this message? Because it would be so easy to discount what I'm saying. And I want to throw so much evidence at you that you cannot do it. Matthew 8:5-11. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Then my servant's in a terrible condition. 7, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come. I know you have authority. When we stop trying to lay hands on people, we'll start healing some people. When we believe that God is behind even when I reach a hand, you know, speak a word. And this was now look, what we're going to see here is why he believes what he just said. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, how many of you would like to hear Jesus say this about you?
Amen.
Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So what God is looking for is a people that believe that they don't have to go fix it with their own hands. That if I send the word, it's powerful because I have a promise. Now, what does that mean? That means if you recognize a need, even if it's not in your presence, you can take care of it. And God will say to you, that's my boy. That's my girl. Or the Holy Spirit will say to us, oh, you have little faith. Which that means God's not pleased. I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there's not one person sitting in this room that should have a problem with a child. If you do, then you haven't quite recognized who you are. Because God cares about that person more than you do. Mm-hmm. And all He wants you to do is say something. What you don't say no to, you will live with. And if you don't stop it, there'll be a generation follows that believes that that was true. What you didn't rebuke is a fact. You know why we got so many stinking diseases today? Because our previous generation didn't stand up and say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And now we're bombarded every moment or every day on TV about a disease that you haven't asked your doctor about yet. You're looking for a disease. Hey, doc, you think this is a disease? When you're just saying, there ain't no disease. I'm having that. Forget that. In Jesus' name. I remember the scripture. I saw through the prophet, and then I saw through Jesus that I'm healed. We forget. The plan of God was worked out through Jesus. Do you remember that? Then when He was born, not three wise men. Wise men. How many? Enough to provide Him with income for the rest of His life. Came and gave that to a baby. Why a baby? Because God had said His name is Emmanuel. Your salvation is in this cradle. And gave Him so much money that He had to have a treasure. And the treasurer stole from Him. And He still never ran out. Don't get that? Amen. Jesus was a carpenter's son, not a carpenter. There's nowhere that you can prove to me in the Bible He ever lifted a hammer. He said, I'm a man under authority. And He said, surely I say to you, I've not found such great faith. Matthew 8:13, drop down to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed. Did you catch that? Not as I have spoken. As you have believed. So let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now here's the whammy that I want to put on you right now. You are where you have believed. Right now, you are where you have believed. Because that promise, that statement is as real today as it was then. The blood of Jesus, the price that He paid, the price that God paid, has not lost value. It didn't get weaker. A couple more thoughts. Bear with me. You'll be blessed. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to look like? Genesis 1:27-28. From the foundations of this earth, we had a promise of what we're supposed to look like. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Would God put up with anything that we're putting up with? And yet I'm created in His image, in His likeness. Here, we need footholds. We need places to be able to chalk against and push. If I've got an ailment, if I've got a malady, if I've got a problem, whatever that is, tell it that doesn't look like God. And tell it to get. Because you have a promise starting in the first chapter of Genesis. I don't care what it is. I don't care how you're comfortable with it. I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. Do you know what a massive amount of dose of faith is going to do for you? You won't care. Because you can't do anything wrong. I can't hurt you. I can't hurt your feelings. I can't insult you. If I say something and I say it's a word of God, then you're already better. You have that kind of belief? Can you have that kind of faith? That's what God wants you to have. You can judge yourself. Did you know that? The Bible commands you to judge yourself. How? Do you look like God? Do the things you carry, do the things you do, do the things you say, how you spend, does it look like God? My goodness now, Bob, I got a goal. You understand what I'm saying? I've got to go. I've got a goal. A commanded goal. I'm to look like Him. I'm to act like Him. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That means have some fun. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. How do I do that? I look like God. I act like He does. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what is it that I don't have dominion over? So I don't walk in fear. I don't walk in respect of things I'm not supposed to respect. You know why God gave us animals? So we could eat them. I love that dog. Yeah, it tastes pretty good. Oh, you're being mean again. Oh, really? I thought I was trying to look like God. Genesis 5:1. We'll back it up again. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness and image, likeness of God. Now we have image and likeness. We are created in the image and likeness of God. Please, if you got to start anywhere, start. If you want to start baby steps, start this. And they're big. If what I'm going through right now, if I'm handling it like God, it's okay. Does God have cancer? Then I don't either. Sorry. I don't care what signs, symptoms. I don't care. I think I've told you this before, but I sat on a dentist chair one time. Not too long ago. He took my blood pressure and he nearly fainted. He said, your blood pressure's terrible. We've got to get you to the hospital right now. I said, no. What do you mean no? I said, no. My blood pressure's okay. You know what was in my mind going on the whole time? I'm created in the likeness and image of God. He doesn't have high blood pressure. Can I ask you something? What kind of blood pressure should I have? If you had never heard from a doctor before, what blood pressure should I have? If you're in a dentist chair, should it be normal? No. I'm reacting normal. I can't sit in a dentist chair. I hate dentists. Why in the world would I sit there comfortable? So I'm just going to believe that I'm healed. I've got to get out from under this false doctor. That's a dentist telling me that I, you know what he said? He said, we got to get you there or you're going to blow a kidney. Blow a kidney? I ain't no doctor, but I don't think that's proper. He said, what are you going to do? I said, look, if I have high blood pressure, it's probably from some habit that I have. And if it took me a while to get it, it'll take me a while to get rid of it, but don't you worry about it. I respect your opinion. I'm not against your opinion, but I'm telling you, it's okay. Everything's okay. Come on. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to give you symptoms to back up that statement. Now, what I have to do is give him symptoms to back up my statement.
Amen.
I have proof. He has a guess. Now, Stan, what if you blow a kidney? To be absent here is to be present with the Father. Scare me, scare me. Somebody is going to have the problem of digging a post hole and dropping me in. But I ain't here no more. And I guarantee you this, I please the Father. What is more important to me, to live a long life, which I have a promise for, or to please the Father? Then I'm going to believe Him for the long life, not believe Him for the short life. Because I'm going to get what I believe. What if I had to believe that guy? Oh no, I'm about to blow a kidney. I'm going to blow the kidney. Come on, some of y'all are not agreeing with me. You're just laughing at me. Okay. Will it work every time? We're nearly through. Matthew 9:22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. He didn't heal her. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Not say, be healed. Listen carefully. Let's read the scriptures correctly. He did not say, you're healed. He said, your faith, what you believe, what you've been saying, has made you whole. What did she say? If I can just get to him. So when she performed the getting to him, the healing was evident. If she had said, I believe I'm healed right here, right now, she'd have been healed right here, right now. That's how important. God gave us his word, and he wants us to use it for proof that we're doing what is correct. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, let it be to you. Have I convinced anybody of anything today? I'm telling you, I don't care where we've screwed up in the past. I don't care how many times we've failed walking by faith. There's one way to please God, and let's start pleasing him today. And let's not worry about yesterday. Because the enemy is faithful, Harry, Karen, especially Eugene. The enemy is faithful to tell you what a failure you are. And there's no way you can take advantage of this faith. And there's no way that you could heal. And there's no way that you can bring peace into a situation. I am the least likely candidate to bring peace. I'm a good warrior. I can't hardly believe, but I believe this, that I can walk into your presence and bring peace. And I can say to that mountain, be moved, it'll be cast into the sea. And I can look at a malady on me or my wife and say, no way, Jose, you're out of here. Back to hell from which you came. And that's the way it is. And I am determined to know nothing about any situation or person except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Crucified. You know why you want to put that in there? Because all of your problems left with his crucifixion. All of your problems left with his. And that's what I want to see in you, and that's what I want to see in me. The only way to please the Father is in faith. The only way to be in faith is to believe what happened and what has been done. And then I got something to base my life on. And it doesn't make a difference who comes, what wind blows. I don't care. I'm going to be right here the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm not going to live forever. Well, yes, I am, but I'm not going to live right here forever. So something is going to kill me, but it ain't going to be the devil.
Amen.
You know when I'm going to die? When the life, the breath that God gave me, he takes it back. And you know why I'm saying that? Because I will not resist when he takes it back. And don't you be trying to give it back to me. The most religious thing, or the most spiritual thing we could ever do is put a DNR in place. Do not resuscitate. That means you're trying to put your breath back in me when God has taken it. I'm comfortable. How long would you like to live? 120 years. There's a promise like that in the Bible, and I'd like to live in the promises. But what happens if you don't make it? I'm with the Father. Come on, get your head on straight. I'm with the Father. You know, I remember when I had to do a funeral with somebody that I wasn't too sure about their spiritual, but not their spiritual condition. I just wasn't comfortable with the way they died. We work all our salvation out with fear and trembling, right? And so I'm asked to do the funeral. And I'm struggling with this. And God showed me her dancing in front of me. I didn't have trouble doing the funeral. I would have had trouble saying anything negative in the funeral. I saw her dance in front of the Father. What a nitwit, worrying about something like that. Wondering, why should I do the funeral? How do I feel about it? Well, it's something we got to do. Now, how do I look at it? It's every problem is the same way. How do I look at it? Well, here's how I look at it. If it was meant for bad, it has been turned to good. That's what I believe. That's my faith.
Yes.
Well, what about if I've got a child out of order? They're in order. I won't allow it any other way. I won't allow it any other way. Some of you, when you deal with me, you don't understand that half of my pressure is that I think it's faith. I think it's faith. You know what I'm talking about. I can run over people. But I don't run over people. I don't want to run over you. I don't want to run over anybody. I want you to understand that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm going that way. I'm going God's way, no matter what. And if I know you're wrong, I will tell you, you're wrong. I don't care what you think. Can you imagine this nitwit would tell you, I don't care what you think? Well, I will. Right, Karen? I will. I'll even tell you, you don't have the right to think that way. You know, we've been raised in a country that tells us we have the right to think and vote any way we want. And that's a lie from hell. We don't belong to a republic or a democracy. We belong to a theocracy. That means God is the head, and he's the only truth, and he's the only one I've ever elected, and I will never vote against him.
Amen.
And if he says I'm supposed to walk in health, I vote yes. And if he says I'm supposed to be prosperous, then I vote yes. Would you vote yes if he said you'd be broke? Yes. But I don't see that in the Word. Nowhere in the Word did I see it. I hear him saying to you, I know you think you're weak, but you're not. You're strong.
Praise you, Lord.
You're strong. You know why you're strong? Because he made you strong. He made you strong. You want to be something different? Then you prophesy. The Bible says all can prophesy. You do not have to be a prophet to prophesy. All can prophesy. So we ought to just start jabbering the word all day long, because that's the best prophecy you can do. You say what Jesus said and believe it. Now you have to believe it, right? Do not doubt in your heart. Well, guess what's going to happen? When you hold your hand up and challenge the devil to a arm wrestling match, he's going to be there to pull. So you're going to get tested. And if you will not doubt, he will lose every test, and you will win every test. And you cannot know how strong and how important you are until you start winning some things. Now, we're looking at the church, and we say, oh, it hasn't done anything but shrink. Well, stop saying that. Stop believing it. You remember when the man of God said, open their eyes and show them how many of them there are and how many of us we are. You remember that? And what did the man see? When he opened his eyes of faith, he saw thousands and thousands. Now, what are you seeing? Are you letting your eyes deceive you? Don't you believe there's a God in heaven that wants to fill this place and hasn't already filled it?
Amen.
What are you believing? I'm believing, and I would like for you to believe, I mean, you also to believe that this place is already too little. You're already doing 2 and 3 services a Sunday. You're already doing Wednesday nights twice a night. You're doing Wednesdays and Thursdays. And you're getting so tired you can't hardly stand up, and the whole time you're praising God. And you're looking for a building. You're looking for a move. You've got the Circuit City already bought. Oh, I just went too far, didn't that?
No.
How much money do you think God's got? All of it. That's a quick and good answer. You, all of it. Well, I have his checkbook. I have his checkbook. Now I have said and I have done one of the messages God wants you to have from me. Maybe two, I'm not sure. Now, I am not a good altar man, but I want to say something that is true. Are all hearts clear? Does anybody need, number one, to repent for some things? If you do that, do it right where you are. Do it now and do it private. Number two, if you need some assistance in prayer, we got people here that will help you pray. Anybody like that? Jean is so mesmerized with this sermon, she forgot to play. All right. What you repenting of?
What? I thought you said I could keep that secret.
let me answer it for you then. Let me answer what all of us should be saying for not believing God.
For not even walking with him for a couple of days.
Okay. I didn't ask you to say that, but that's okay. God heard you. It's finished. Now, anybody here that tries to bring that back to you, they're working with the devil.
That's right.
Anybody else? I guess we helped her. Right? We prayed and agreed, and that's help. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I guarantee you my wife's a woman of faith. Anybody that believes they have enough faith to stand for what she just asked for, please go over there. If you don't, then stay away. Just wait till the faith comes. Connie, speak out. Connie, speak out. I want everybody, including the devil, to hear.
Belief, and that She will trust in you. She will trust in you alone, Lord. Believe right now, Beverly. Believe right now and trust in God that the pain is gone, that the infirmity is gone, that whatever is attacking your body right now, it's gone.
Amen.
Yes.
Believe in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Anybody else? Prayer of agreement is the most powerful one we have. Anybody else? All hearts clear. All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I know you preached over my head, and I know I have done the same in this audience. What I ask from you right now, Holy Spirit of the living God, that you minister in a way that I could not and complete this sermon. Let it become fact. Let it become belief. Let it become so real that this place shakes every time they decide to pray and agree on anything. Let in their private lives become so real to them that they begin to move all the mountains that they never could move before. Then the mountains in the family, the mountain of finances and health, they just fall. They don't go anywhere else. We don't give them to anybody else. They just fall. Like the walls of Jericho. They were up high and all of a sudden they fell. They didn't go anywhere. They just fell. They were down, gone. We speak that now to your people. We speak it in faith. We speak in a faith that we've never had this much before. Because I read where you said what I believe for will happen. So this is an army that is raising up in faith to please you, Father. And they will speak to this community, and this community will come. They will have no choice. They will come, and they will be saved, and they will be healed, and they will be on the news media because such great things are happening in this place. We pray far beyond ourselves, way out of our comfort zone, further than we've ever done before, and we do it to please you in Jesus' name. Thank you for everyone that spent the time listening to this message. Thank you that you gave it to me. Thank you for the talent that's in this place. Thank you. Bless the talent. Make it better than it's ever been before. Fill this place with musicians. Fill this place with listeners, seekers. Fill this place, Lord. And then already, I know you've already picked the next building. Give people in this place a vision to receive the gift that's far beyond them. And we do this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, to please you, Father, we come into agreement and say, amen. You are dismissed, and we thank you, Lord.